beginning at verse 21. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. I was happy to be invited to come and share with you here this morning at Towson. I'm sure it's not often that both of your pastors leave at the same time. but I, along with Laureen and Janice, am glad that they are getting this time away. And I hope that they and their families come back refreshed and ready to re-enter ministry. I'm not clergy myself, but as a pastor's wife, I know how important it is to get that time away occasionally. In our text today, Jesus and his disciples are getting some time away. It's not clear whether Jesus is looking for rest or whether he's withdrawing from the increasing resistance that he's been facing from the leaders of the Jewish religious community. Either way, he and his disciples have retreated to an area where there's a good chance they won't be bothered. They've left Judea completely and are now in Gentile territory. Our text tells us that Jesus and his disciples went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. These two cities were in ancient Phoenicia, or what we now know as Syria. If Jesus went there to get away from the demands of ministry, his plan didn't work. Our text tells us that it wasn't long after his arrival there that this woman came and approached him. She's a local resident, and so she's ethnically different from Jesus. So we know that by that. And then Matthew emphasizes this point, reminding us that she is a Canaanite woman. This information is important for the rest of the story, because Jewish people would not expect this person to be someone who had faith in the God of Israel. She calls out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, it's really not very likely that these were the actual words that the woman used, but these are words that appeared in the Jewish prayer service, in the Jewish worship. And Matthew puts them in the mouth of this woman to show us her sincerity, to show us the faith with which she comes to Jesus and her confidence that he can help. She tells Jesus that her daughter is tormented by a demon and she begs him to help. But Jesus is silent. Now his disciples speak up. They tell Jesus, "Do something, make her go away." We don't know whether they expect Jesus to just chase her off or whether they want him to heal her just so that she'll stop bothering them. But it's pretty clear that they're not motivated by sympathy for her situation. Their only concern is their discomfort with what's going on here. Jesus has remained silent through all of this, bombarded by these two demands, by his disciples on one side and the woman on the other side. He finally speaks, saying, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Jesus' words don't actually address either of the demands that are coming to him. It almost seems as if Jesus is thinking out loud. He seems to be pondering how the woman's request might fit into his own mission as he understands it. He knew that he was sent to God's people, Israel, and he knew that a day was coming when Israel would be a light to all of the nations. So how does this Gentile woman fit into the plan at this point in his ministry? We sometimes assume that Jesus knew everything about all the people who came to him and everything about what he was supposed to be doing. After all, he was God. But we also profess that while he was fully God, he was fully human. And Hebrews 5:8 tells us that Jesus learned through what he suffered. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus continuing to learn as he says, "Is there any other way? Can you take this cup from me?" Jesus is still learning even at that last moment. So as Jesus is contemplating his mission, the woman again pleads for his help. She's thinking, he hasn't given much encouragement, but he also hasn't chased me away. He hasn't told me to leave. And so she persists. Jesus speaks again. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Again, it's not really clear who Jesus is addressing with this statement. Is he speaking to the disciples? Is he speaking to the woman? Is he talking to himself? What is clear is that this is pretty insulting language. Jesus is saying that his mission is first to the Jews and then the Gentiles, and he's saying it using a common image the Jews of his day would have used to describe Gentiles, dogs. These are startling and harsh words to us coming out of the mouth of Jesus. In Jewish communities of the time, but there's one difference before I said, there's a difference in the word that Jesus uses that might soften this a little bit. Because in Jewish communities at that time, pet animals weren't common. The only animals that Jews were familiar with, the only dogs, were the dogs that roamed the streets, practically feral animals. By contrast, in Phoenician culture, they made a distinction between the wild dogs and the pet dogs in their homes. When Jesus refers to dogs in this text, he uses the word that indicates pets. If Jesus' words are intended maybe primarily for his disciples, he may be gently prodding them to confront their assumptions. He refers to Gentiles as dogs, as the disciples probably would themselves. But in Jesus' version, they're no longer the dogs who roam the streets outside of the household. They're the dogs who live under the same roof as the rest of the family. Could Gentiles be part of the household of God? The woman is undeterred by these words of Jesus. And instead of taking offense, she sees an opening to press her point. She says, yes, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. Jesus is just delighted by her faith. His response could be translated, oh, woman, your faith is terrific. He's astonished that he sees deep faith in this unlikely person, a Gentile. Her faith stands in contrast, actually, to the lack of faith he's seen as he's had so many encounters with the religious leaders of Israel. And in this moment, it becomes clear to Jesus, this woman is no longer an outsider. She is also a member of the household of God. Our country is currently embroiled in a controversy, isn't it, over who's outside and who's inside. Who belongs in our country and who does not? Who really represents what we value as Americans and who does not? And sadly, this controversy has even made its way into our churches. I know of churches that have lost members over political differences in the last months. And the same name calling and stereotyping that we see in the public square and on social media has even found its way into churches. Last weekend in Charlottesville, we witnessed the angry calls for exclusion by white supremacy groups that gathered there. and we rightly stand against that bigotry and hatred that the groups that those groups promote. But as we stand against these evils, we ourselves can become divisive and uncharitable. For people on the political left, it can be tempting to assume that everyone on the political right shares the hateful views that we saw in Charlottesville. This is unfair, and these judgments may stand in the way of constructive dialogue about our differences. In the wake of Charlottesville, we've seen people on both the left and the right distancing themselves from the racist ideology of the white supremacists. We want to make clear that bigotry and hatred don't represent us. We are not racists. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're not always where we'd like to be when it comes to relating across racial lines. I know I'm not there. Let me give you an example. Just this week, I went to the Towson Mall, and as I was coming to a parking place, I noticed a group of African-American teenagers hanging out in the area by the stairwell and the elevators. I felt a little uneasy and exposed, and I began to reconsider whether I should go ahead and park there or whether I should look for another parking place by another elevator, another set of stairs. I caught myself and went ahead and parked where I was planning to park. And when I got to the elevator, the group of kids were gone. I don't like that I have that initial reaction. I'm ashamed that those stereotypes even enter my mind. And I have to admit to myself that if it had been a group of Anglo kids, I wouldn't have given it a second thought. These issues and divisions in our country seem so deep, it's hard for us to imagine a way forward. But I think our passage offers us some possibilities, first with a challenge and then with an invitation. The challenge is actually a choice. Whose example will we follow? We can follow the example of the disciples. We can ask Jesus to make them go away, whoever the them are in our lives. Maybe it's the family living in Chapter 9 housing in our neighborhood. Maybe it's the neighbor with a huge sign for his candidate still in his front yard. Maybe it's a family member or an old friend who publishes or posts offensive things on Facebook, offensive posts. Where do you find yourself thinking, Lord, make them go away? The other choice this passage offers us is to follow the example of the woman. She comes to Jesus because she knows she needs help. She knows her problem is too big to deal with on her own. And she comes because she knows Jesus can help her. She comes in humility, in need, and in deep faith. Where do you need to be healed? Where has hatred taken root in your heart? Are there people in your life you need to forgive? Are there people whose forgiveness you need? As we bring these needs to our gracious God, like the woman in our story, we can be healed. And as I said, this passage also offers us an invitation. And that invitation is to follow the example of Jesus. Jesus enters the circumstances in our story with preconceptions, but he also enters with a deep desire to follow God's leading and to do what pleases God. He was attentive to those around him, but he was also attentive to the movement of God. He was aware of what God was doing in the circumstance. Jesus had a wholehearted desire to obey God, to cooperate with what God was doing. And because of that, he could look past his preconceptions to see the unexpected but delightful way that God was at work in that Canaanite woman. So what is God doing in your sphere? Where is God calling you to look beyond your preconceptions? How is God calling you to be a channel of peace, of love, of grace? Are you able to see God at work in the life of that person that you're tempted to stereotype or judge? And how are you cultivating an awareness of God in your life? How do you sense God's promptings? None of these things come naturally to us, but we can't do them on our own. But as we come to Jesus with the humility of that Canaanite woman, acknowledging our need, we too can be healed. And as we find healing, we in turn become healers. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would impress upon us the things that you have spoken to our hearts these days, that you would help us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.